For the past several weeks, we've been sharing with you a series of messages on the book of Hebrews. And what we've shared is that the book of Hebrews is really a bridge between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Well, not necessarily a bridge, but it shows us how the New Testament fulfills everything that was written in the Old Testament. It completes it. It is a continuation. You see, sometimes we have this mistaken idea that we have in the Old Testament God's plan for one group of people, and in the New Testament, God's plan for another group of people. But what the author wants us to see is that God has always only had one plan of redemption. It began all the way back in the book of Genesis, and it continued through the Old Testament. And what we find in the New Testament is just a continuation of God's plan. Of it, the Old Testament was really just an illustration, some tangible reminders or some tangible teachings so that when Christ finally came, they would get it. They would understand what it was all about. The Old Testament is the illustration or the shadow. The New Testament is the reality. That's why we've been sharing on the screen with you for the last several weeks, Hebrews 10, 1a. It says the law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. The Old Testament just pointed to the new so people would get it. And so I want to just recap for you where we've been over the past several weeks. The first week, the author of Hebrews answered the question for us, who is this Jesus? And we talked about how he is superior and better than anything that had come before, superior to Moses, superior to the angels, because he was not only 100% human and 100% perfect, but he was also 100% God. And so the author wants us to see that what's happening in Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of God's plan of salvation. The second week, we talked about entering God's rest, and we shared with you how in God resting on the Sabbath day, that God got into our space. He came into our time, our realm, and determined himself to be the one who walks through time with us. He came and he rested for a period of a day. He subjected himself to our time. And the important thing about that is if God had not done that, that is the only way we can come into a personal relationship with him. Otherwise, he's way up there somewhere and bigger than what we could ever comprehend. And he's still bigger than what we could ever comprehend, but he chooses to come close, to be near, to walk through time with us so we can have a personal relationship with him. The author went on from talking about who Jesus is and how we come into relationship with God to sharing more about what Jesus does. And he talked about Jesus being our high priest, the one who intercedes for us, just as our high priest did in Old Testament times, that he was the one who interceded on behalf of the people, taking offerings to God and sacrifices to God. Jesus is the one who intercedes for us and draws us near to God. We talked in week 4 about the new covenant, and how the covenant that God had established with his people in the Old Testament was broken and it was fulfilled, and all of the curses of the covenant came to fruition. And so in Jesus Christ, we have the establishment of a new covenant. We don't have covenant 1 and covenant 2. We have an old covenant that has lapsed and is over, superseded by a new covenant. And that's what the author wants his readers to understand, that the old stuff does not last anymore. God has a new covenant, and this is God's plan for us. We talked about in week 5 about the final sacrifice, what it really meant that Jesus shed his blood on the cross for us, that in that shed blood, Jesus coming as that final sacrifice, as that perfect lamb to be slaughtered for our sins, that he initiates that covenant that we come into with God, that he imparts cleansing. That what Jesus did in his sacrifice, it wasn't just a cover for our sins, something temporary, but it was permanent, and it actually does something in us. It cleanses us from our sins, and it impacts communion. Because of what Christ did, now we can come into the presence of God. Now we can have a right relationship with him because the guilt is gone, and we've been cleansed from our sins. Last week, we shared with you about confidence in Christ. Once we know all of these things that the author has so carefully laid out for us, once we have acknowledged that Jesus is who he said he was and he came to do these wonderful things and to establish a new covenant, we have confidence in him. We have confidence in who he is and what he's done. That confidence then affects our closeness to God. It affects our commitment to one another as the people of God, and also our continuation in truth. This week we're going to look, he takes us a step farther. He takes us to see what true faith is really all about. And so if you are a Jewish person reading along or a Jewish Christian reading along in the book of Hebrews, now the author takes us back to the Old Testament again and shows us all those wonderful characters in the Old Testament and how they are example of the true faith that we're to follow today.
One of the common misconceptions about the relationship between the Old and the New Testament is that many people look at the Old Testament and say it's all about the law. And they look at the New Testament and say, but the New Testament is all about grace. This leads people to make the conclusion that those in the Old Testament were saved by keeping the law, and those in the New Testament are saved by faith. Nothing could be farther from the truth. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8, and we haven't gotten there yet, but it says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He does not change, and neither does the way of coming to Christ change. Ephesians 2, 8 says, For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. In both the Old and New Testament, the way to God was through faith and by God's grace. Hebrews chapter 11, the author looks at the great heroes of the Old Testament. And he notes that these great men and women of the Old Testament, that they were living by faith. Their relationship to God was not based on the law, but they were living by faith. He lets us know in chapter 11 that it was their faith that was credited to them as righteousness. In chapter 11 it says it was their faith that made them commendable. It said it was their faith that saved them by God's grace. By faith. You see, it was never really about the keeping of all the laws and the rituals. It was always about faith. It was always about trusting God, trusting God's Word, and following it in complete obedience. Faith. So for those people who were thinking about going back to Judaism, those people when this book was written that were thinking that they felt more comfortable with the rules and the rituals, and thinking of going back to follow the shadow, they would be missing the point. Because the whole point of these Old Testament heroes, they were people of God because of their faith in God. They trusted God. So in Hebrews chapter 11, this great chapter of faith in the Bible, the author wants us to understand what true faith is and how true faith affects every aspect of our lives. Faith isn't simply adherence to a set of beliefs. Many people today say, well, I have faith, I believe. In other words, they say, I acknowledge something. You'll find that in this chapter, faith is so much more than that. So if you have your sermon outlines there in your bulletin, today we want to take a look at all of chapter 11. In your note-taking guide, we have put just the summary statements there from Hebrews chapter 11. And we want to read them and then we want to learn together what true faith is as the author explains it to us here in Hebrews 11. But let's get the summary of this entire book, Hebrews chapter 11, verses 13 through 16 and then verses 39 to 40. All these people were still living, how? By faith. When they died, they did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. And they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. And then down to verses 39 and 40. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them have received what was promised. God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect.
If you have your Bibles this morning, you're going to want to follow along, because our text this morning is really the entire chapter of Hebrews chapter 11. So you want to follow along, because I want to start by sharing right from the beginning. Now, I'll give you your point first so you can write it down, and then you can relax a little bit, because it's a long one, I know. It says, faith is a confident assurance of what we know to be true, even if the evidence says otherwise. It affects our belief. Okay, you got that? Faith is a confident assurance of what we know to be true, even if the evidence says otherwise. It affects our belief. And let me just share with you some scriptures that kind of point this out to us, and this is all from Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, verses 1 to 3, and we read this together earlier. It says, now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. Skip down to verse 7. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. And then I want you to skip all the way down to verse 17, verses 17 to 19. It says, by faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had received the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead, and figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. Now, Pastor Dan has already mentioned that faith isn't just believing. But faith, that is part of faith. It's believing. It is having a conviction where we know something beyond a shadow of a doubt. We know that it's true, even when it defies logic or common sense. Now, people everywhere display this kind of faith all the time. When you think about it, these are things that still amaze me. I'm sure they don't amaze you like they do me, but sometimes my understanding is very limited, and I am still absolutely amazed that an airplane can fly. Doesn't that bother anybody else? We threw around paper airplanes when we were kids, and we threw rocks, too, and the rocks landed on the ground. And I'll tell you, a plane is a whole lot heavier than a rock. And so that defies all logic to me. However, I've gotten on a lot of airplanes, and I still plan to get on another one next month. And I'm not afraid to, because I have absolute confidence that if I get on that plane, it's going to take me to where I want to go. Other things we played with when we were kids, we used to splash around in the creek all the time. There's a creek not far from the house, and we knew what things would float and what things wouldn't. Does it bother anybody that you get these great big giant ocean liners out on you go out on a cruise and you wonder how in the world can that stay afloat? Doesn't make any sense to me. For me, it looks like they would just tip right over. They're just so high. You think they'd tip right over. But you put your faith in the fact, even though it defies all your logic and understanding, that will float. My new amazement, I used to be totally amazed by TV and radio, but now I put that out of my mind, but I am totally amazed at wireless internet access. I mean, that just boggles my mind. Where is all this stuff going? Is it all in the air? If I pass through it, am I somehow getting it through me? I mean, I don't get all of that. And yet, every time I turn my computer on at home, that I know that I'm going to be on the internet. There's a certain faith in things that I don't understand, an absolute conviction that those things are true and that those things will work. Now, in the passage of Scripture that we just read, think of all of the faith that was necessary by these people that it mentions. I mean, is it logical that what is seen was created out of what was not visible? Having the faith that everything that we see here came out of nothing, came out of invisibility. I don't know. That boggles my mind. I have trouble just imagining, like, forever, eternity past. It just doesn't make sense to me, but I believe it to be true. And so did the ancients. So did those who were walking by faith. And I ask you, is it logical to believe that the world would be flooded, which Noah did, when it had never rained? Notice it says, by faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen. It had never rained upon the earth at that time. It tells us that God just opened the floodgates of heaven and of the earth, and water came from everywhere. If it had never rained, and God says, I'm going to fill the earth with water, how difficult is that to believe? And yet he had that confident assurance that something was true, even though all the evidence said otherwise. We looked at Abraham in verse 19, and I have to ask, is it logical to believe that God could raise the dead? I mean, seriously, is it logical to believe that that is even possible? How did these people know that these things were true? They had no scriptures to tell them. You know, we take it for granted sometimes that, you know, we say, well, of course we believe that God could raise someone from the dead. But we have the Bible to look at other instances where he's already done it. They had no evidence to tell them that these things could happen. There was no past experience of God having raised someone from the dead. No past experience of there being rain or great floods coming down from the sky. That all they had was the voice of God and the conviction that he had placed on their hearts. And I'm amazed sometimes at what great faith they had when sometimes we are so faithless. You know, sometimes we read God's promises in his word, and we have to admit that they don't make any sense to us. And we're not quite sure if it's really possible. In fact, God says in his word that we're new creatures in Christ. You know, sometimes we look at ourselves and we don't look any differently. We may not even feel any different. And yet God says we're new creatures in Christ. God says that he's in control of the world, that he is absolutely sovereign and in control. You know, sometimes that doesn't make sense. God tells us in his word, or he reveals throughout his word, that he is loving and compassionate. Faith affects our beliefs. What we believe at the core of our being, we have this confident assurance that these things are true, even if the evidence says otherwise. Even if we don't feel like we're new creatures, or we don't look any different. Even when the world seems to be falling, spiraling out of control, or it seems that Satan is in control. Even when bad things happen to good people, and the whole world is questioning whether God is really good or really loving. Faith says that at the core of our being, we believe God, and we believe what he says, and we believe what he's revealed about himself, even if everyone and everything in this world tells us otherwise. That's faith. It is the confident assurance of what we know to be true, even if the evidence says otherwise. It affects our beliefs. In Romans chapter 12, verse 2, it tells us that we are transformed by the renewing of our minds. And sometimes I think we really don't get that the first thing that happens to us, or has to happen to us in our transformation process, is that our minds are changed. That faith affects our beliefs. Our entire belief system, it is unshakable. It is knowing beyond a shadow of a doubt that God exists, that God loves you, that Christ died for you, that he rose again from the dead, that you belong to him, that he'll never leave you or forsake you, that heaven awaits you. We have that absolute firm conviction in our minds. Our beliefs have been changed. This is the starting point of faith. It begins with what we think. It begins with our beliefs, but it doesn't end there.
True faith number two, faith is obeying God even when it doesn't make sense. It affects our actions. Faith is obeying God even when it doesn't make sense. It affects our actions. Faith always influences what we do. It always does. You cannot separate faith and actions, or faith and works, as it talks about in other places in scriptures. The two are never apart from each other. We must obey God even when it doesn't make sense. So these two concepts I want us to take a look at. They are all over in chapter 11 in the scriptures here. The first concept is that faith is always, always accompanied with action. All right? It's always with action. Let's take a look at it. It begins in verse 4, by faith Abel offered a better sacrifice than Cain did. You see the action word there? Abel offered. He believed it, he did it. He took action. Look at Noah in verse 7. What did Noah do? He built an ark. He believed it, and he put hammer and nail together. Verse 8, Abraham, when called to go to a place, what does it say? He went. There's action always accompanied that. I'll go down again to verse 17. Abraham, when God tested him, what did he do? He offered Isaac as a sacrifice. You see, every time it talks about one of these people and their faith, there's always an action word with it. In verse 23, by faith, Moses' parents, what did they do? They hid him for 3 months. Moses himself, when he was grown up, he refused and he chose to be mistreated with God's people. We see that Jericho fell when the people marched. Rahab was spared when she welcomed the spies. And all through chapter 11, you'll see when it mentions their faith, it mentions the action they took. Because faith and actions are always connected together. Always. And they are even connected together when it doesn't make sense. Let's work backwards, shall we? Even when it doesn't make sense. When it seems illogical. The people marched around the walls of Jericho for 7 days. Would that make sense that they would fall down? That's why I try not to walk around too much. I'm afraid something could fall down. My biggest fear is it could be me. All right? It doesn't make any sense that you'd walk around a wall and it would fall down, but they did it. It doesn't make any sense that they would try to hide a newborn baby for 3 months, knowing that their lives could be taken from them. It doesn't make sense that you would offer your son as a sacrifice, even though God said it is through that son that the promise would be fulfilled. It doesn't make sense that they would even try to have a baby in their old age. I'm thinking, what are they thinking? You know what I mean? Doesn't make sense. It says, Abraham, when he didn't even know where he was going, he obeyed and he went. It did not make sense. And what about that Noah? I want you to build a cruise for animals. Can you imagine that? That doesn't make any sense. Why? Because it's going to rain. Oh, now I understand. What's rain? You know what I mean? It doesn't make any sense. And yet, faith says, I always take action even though I don't understand. Faith is always obedient. Faith always acts. There's a sense in all of these where God says, because I said so. Your kids ever say that? Why do I have to do that? Sometimes you don't need to reason with children because they never get it anyway. I'm always amazed that I see someone trying to reason with a 2-year-old. That always boggles my mind. Slap them and get it on the way with it. You know what I mean? Is that right? No. Erase that part from the tape, Jonathan. They're not going to get it. God doesn't try to explain everything to us. And even if He could sit down and explain it all to us, much of it would probably go over our heads. But faith says, we trust in God, and whether you understand it or whether you agree with it, faith says, I am obedient and take action on it. What is it that God has asked you to do that doesn't make sense? Maybe He's asked you to give and you say, but I'm on a fixed income. I can't afford it. Maybe He's asked you to serve and you say, well, God, I can't serve. I'm old. My parts don't work well anymore. Maybe He's asked you to invest yourself into a new ministry. Maybe a ministry here in the church. And you say, well, I have very little to give anymore. I was thinking of our bulletin when I thought of this. If you'll take your bulletin, look on the back with me. There's a couple right there in the middle, Victor and Claudine Chamberlain. They served as Wesleyan missionaries until they reached the age of retirement, and the Wesleyan Church said, thank you very much for serving. We appreciate it. And they retired here in Zephyr Hills. Isn't that exciting? And as they worship among us, God began to speak to their hearts about, why don't you go to Africa? And why don't you build an orphanage and a school there for the children? And why don't you invest your lives? They could have said, I've been there, I've done that. They could have said, I'm old. They could have said all the excuses, I don't have any money. And they would all have been true. And guess what? They built 1 3-story building, and the second 3-story building is just about complete. Claudine is there right now. Victor is still here in the States. And they are doing a great work for God. Why? Not because they understood or they had the resources or anything, because God said to do it. And even though it didn't make sense to use old people, huh? Can you imagine? And God says, I want to use you. And they went. What is God asking you to do? Faith is very simple. It says, whatever God calls me to do, whatever He impresses upon my heart, whenever that Holy Spirit speaks to my soul, it's then that I obey and I take action. I don't need to know the whys or the where I'm going or the how comes or any of that. Faith says it takes actions and we obey. It's because you trust Him, not because you understand Him. You get it? Faith says, I trust the Lord. And even if it makes sense or not, whether you have understanding or good reason, you put your faith into action and you do it.
So our faith affects our beliefs, it affects our actions. But the author has a lot more to tell us here about what faith is. And so he tells us, number three, that faith is not always rewarded in this life, and it affects our focus. So I want to draw your attention to three more portions of Hebrews chapter 11, if you have your Bibles. Hebrews 11, verses 9 to 10, talking again about Abraham. It says, by faith he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. And then I want you to skip down to verses 13 to 16. The author says, all these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. And they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. And then all the way over to verses 36 to 39. After He's shared with us about all of those who have given their lives and suffered and tortured because of the gospel, He said, some faced jeers and flogging, while still others were chained and put in prison. They were stoned. They were sawed in two. They were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in caves and holes in the ground. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. And what we see from looking at these passages is that the Bible certainly does not teach that health, wealth, and prosperity gospel that we hear so often on TV, does it? These people, it says, none of them received what was promised. They were living in tents. They were living in caves and holes in the ground. They died and they suffered and they were mistreated. They didn't receive what was promised. And I want you to know this morning that there are times when life can be tough. And if we think that just because we've come to Christ and just because we believe and we have faith that everything is going to be wonderful in our life and everybody's going to love us and we're going to be comfortable and have all the wealth we could ever want, that is not the picture that the author here is showing us of what faith is really all about. There are going to be times when we'll be persecuted for our faith. There'll be times when we're going to be ridiculed for our righteousness. Times when we'll be taken advantage of because of our generosity. Times where people will set out to utterly destroy us because of our honesty and integrity. But I want you to notice what happened to these people in Hebrews chapter 11. Their focus was not on this life. You see, if their focus had been here, then life would have been pretty miserable. But they were looking ahead to something better. In verse 10, it says, Abraham was looking forward to the city of God. In verse 16, it says they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. You see, all these great heroes of the faith recognized that they were just strangers and aliens here on earth. This was not their home. Their faith wasn't some magic formula for getting rich or gaining worldly riches or pleasures. They longed for something better. They longed for something that was permanent, something that was beyond the earthly. And you see, when we have true faith, somehow it transcends the earthly and it recognizes that its reward often awaits us in heaven. That's where our focus is. When we have real, true faith, it affects our focus. And so we are not always whining about how hard it is down here or how rough we have it, because our focus isn't on here, it's up there. We're not always plotting about how we can get more or how we can be more comfortable, have a bigger and better home, because our home is not here. We're not sitting around begging God for relief from our suffering, although I think there are many times God wants to relieve us from our suffering, but our focus isn't on this life and this body, it's on what's to come. When we have true faith, we fix our gaze on heaven and we set out resolutely to get there. We recognize that this world is not our home. We are just passing through. Don't want to get too comfortable here, people, because this isn't it. We're not taking it with us, and we wouldn't even want to. We're longing for something better, something infinitely better than anything we have here on this earth. In Hebrews 12, 1-2, we read it in our responsive reading earlier in the service. It says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, since we have all these Old Testament people who are cheering us on, who have gone that way before us, he says, let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. You see, the key to having an undaunting faith is to keep our focus on Jesus, to keep our gaze on heaven. Our reward is certain, our reward is sure, but it doesn't always come in this life. When we have faith, it affects our focus.
True faith, number four. Faith is a way of life. It affects our priorities. You need to understand that faith changes the way we live. The Bible teaches that over and over again, that faith changes the way we live. From Hebrews chapter 11, let's notice two examples of how faith changes the way we live. The first one is Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You can see in verse 9 it says that by faith they made their homes in the promised land, and it says that they lived differently. Do you see that talking about a lifestyle there? They lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob. Their faith in God, following God, trusting God, was a lifestyle. It changed the way they lived. And we can see that very clearly here. They went probably from a home and plowing the fields and doing the things that normally to a nomadic lifestyle and living in tents. I don't know how many of you enjoy going camping, but I do if it's in a 5-star hotel. Some of this camping there in the tent, you know, where everything's wet and you got to do everything by yourself, that's not so much fun. Their faith in God changed their lives, and their lifestyle was forever changed. Take a look at Moses in verses 24 through 28. It tells us that Moses, although he was raised in a palace, although he was known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter, it said when he grew up, he refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt. Now, don't you find that an interesting phrase? At this time, Moses, how would he have ever known of Christ? And yet, what does it say? When the Scriptures look at him, it says that for the sake of Christ, he discarded those things, the treasures of Egypt. His lifestyle changed because he was a person of faith. And what you need to understand is that faith is a way of life. It changes everything. We live differently when we're people of faith. We are the people that live in tents. We are only sojourners here. This is not our home. We are only passing through. Our lifestyle should be markedly different than that of the world. And it should show up. And where it shows up is in the areas of priorities. And you see that on the screen. It affects our priorities. The priority is not in our own comfort. The priority is not in getting our own way or doing our own thing. But it tells us that the priorities completely change. When you look at Moses here, it says that he did not care to stay in the palace where he had all the comforts. He did not stay to care in that position of authority and power, but rather he chose a Christ and a life of suffering and a life of heartache. When he trusted God, he put God's agenda first, and the priorities changed, and his life changed forever. If we have true faith in Jesus Christ, our life will change. Our lifestyle will change. Not just what we think, and not just the things we do, but the entire pattern of our life, because the priorities change. Most people, when they begin to take a look at priorities, they have a variety of things they look at. And they look at self-preservation or taking care of the number one guy first. And they take a look at their families and their job and pleasure and comfort and health and life and all of those things. But when we come to Jesus Christ, we are willingly give all of those up to put the number one priority, God. And let God rearrange everything else in the order God wants them in our lives. You see, true faith always gives God first place. True faith always allows God to set the priorities and the direction of our life. True faith will always change the way we live. You see, when we make God a priority, when we live a life of true faith, it will affect every area of our life. How we spend our money, how we spend our time, how we spend our energy, to what we think about and dwell upon, to the very direction and the career choices of our life. It will all change if we have true faith, because it puts God as the priority and everything else falls into place where God puts it. You see, faith changes our lives because it changes our priority. We surrender all that we have, all of our ambitions, all of our plans, all of our desires, and we surrender them all to God. True faith always says, God, you're in charge. God comes first. We follow God. We obey God. We love God. And nothing else matters. And that's what we see here in Hebrews chapter 11. A group of people who said, God, you come first. Nothing else matters. And God, wherever you take me, I'll go. Whatever you ask me to do, I'll do. Even if it means, yeah, for some of us, living in a tent. Or giving up a position of power and prestige and privilege. Even if it means, as Pastor Patty read to you, those who suffered for their faith and gave up their very lives, God has to come first. True faith is a way of life. It changes the way we live because it will always affect our priorities.
So the author has given us this whole list of people in the Old Testament and really shown us that they were a people of faith and shows us what true faith really is, because God expects us to be like those people in the Old Testament. It's not, faith isn't just holding on to a set of beliefs and doctrines. It's not just following a bunch of rules and regulations. They weren't God's people, as Pastor Dan said earlier. They weren't God's people just because they followed a certain form of worship. They were God's people because they had faith. It's a faith that infiltrates every area of our lives. Now, I was looking online to try to find the most recent polls about how many Americans say they're Christians. And depending on which poll you look at, anywhere from 77 to 82% of Americans profess to be Christian. And, you know, I want you to know this morning that if that's true, then there is a profound disconnect between profession and possession. Because I tell you, 77% of the people in this country are not living lives of true faith. They're not living out the faith that they have. because true faith, as Pastor Dan mentioned, always changes you. It changes what you believe. It changes what you do. It changes your focus in life, and it changes your priorities. There's no part of your life that is left untouched if you truly have faith. And the writer to Hebrews has been talking all along about what Jesus has done and what has happened because of his shed blood on the cross. And now he comes to the end of the sermon, and he basically stops and says, but do you really have faith? We know what God has done for you. We know what Christ has accomplished at the cross, but do you really have faith? He's not asking, do you believe all of these things are true? Do you believe Jesus is the high priest? Do you believe he's the final sacrifice? Do you believe he initiates a new covenant? He's not saying, do you believe it? He says, are you willing to put your faith in something that you don't fully understand? Are you willing to live a life of obedience to God, even when it doesn't make sense? Are you willing to change your focus and your priorities and live like you're bound for heaven? He's asking that question of each one of us this morning, not just of his readers. That's the question we have to ask ourselves. God wants us to have faith and to live it out in every fiber of our being so that we are people of true faith. Let's pray together. Father God, we've read your word and we recognize so clearly in it that there is a standard that you have for us, something that you call faith that goes so far beyond what we are used to thinking of in faith. And Lord, you know that we believe you and we trust you. But Father, that sometimes it doesn't make it into our everyday lives like it should. And so Father, we come to you this morning. We come to you asking you to increase our faith, but not just our belief. Help us to be willing to surrender our self-will, to surrender our own agendas and our own priorities, to surrender that desire we have for ease and luxury and comfort, to surrender all of the things that distract us from keeping your eyes on heaven. Father, we truly want to surrender all that to you this morning and to live out our lives in true faith, to have a faith that is unshakable, to live it out moment by moment with our eyes fixed on you and on our heavenly home. Lord, we want you to know this morning we trust you. We know that you are able to awaken that faith within us, that you give us the power and the ability to walk in faith with you every day, and that if we're not appropriating it, it's not your fault, it's our fault. Help us to take those steps, to do what we know to be right, to take the power of your Holy Spirit and allow it to transform us by the renewing of our minds and the renewing of our lives. Father, we know that you will do even more than we could ever ask or imagine, and we ask all of these things in faith believing. In Jesus' name, amen.